Now, what I want to cover today, it's not hard to cover this. It's trying to determine what to cover and what not to cover because there's so much. You can do a study of the word for deacon or slave even, because both have noun forms and verb forms. You can be a slave or slave for someone. You can be a servant or serve someone. We probably won't study either of those by themselves. We'll hit some of those as we go. But what I call today, the right there, down is up. And if you remember nothing else from today, I want you to remember down is up. What does it take in our world? What does it mean to succeed? What do people do? Climb the ladder. The more people you're in charge of, the more important you are, the more power you have, the more you get paid, all of the above. Okay? Jesus flips that upside down by His own example and by what He instructs the disciples to do. So we're going to look at, there's actually two parallel passages. I've combined them into one. So Matthew 20 and Mark 10 talk roughly about the same thing. Matthew 23 brings up something else, and then Mark 9, and then we're going to look at Jesus' example for a little bit. So let's just pray, and then we'll get into that. Heavenly Father, we do thank You once again for Your Word and Your work in our lives. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to just understand You and understand Your Word so that we might know You and enjoy the life that You intend for us by living our life with You as a sinner. And we ask that You just bless us as we study the Word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we want to look at the passage there in Matthew 20 first. And I'm just going to read it in its entirety. And then I just want you to, we'll point out at least three things here, but I just want you to observe what He says about service as compared to the rest of the world. Okay, so Matthew 20, starting with verses 20 through 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Him with her sons. Who were Zebedee's sons? James and John, the sons of, yes. Kneeling down and asking something from Him, and he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to Him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." Make them your two, four-star generals or whatever. Right, your right and left would be the next people down in rank in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they, the sons, said to Him, "We are able." So He said to them, "You will indeed drink My cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." Both of them, James was beheaded shortly into the book of Acts. And John faced many trials. From what we understand, he died of old age. One of the few apostles who did. He died of natural causes, not from being beheaded or tortured or something. But he still, they went through many challenges. So that's verse 23. "But to sit on My right hand and on My left hand is not Mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by My Father." That whole rank structure and all that will come by God's choosing, not our emphasis today. Verse 24, "And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the other two brothers." You can imagine what they would say. "What makes you think you're better than we are?" And partly is pride, because it's like maybe they're thinking they would be one of the right or left hand, It's kind of like, you know, the I don't know if it's appropriate, but, you know, I think of many great people in the world, like myself, you know. You know, we always see ourselves in that, the exception or the exceptional place, maybe, until reality hits us in the face, anyway. And then it says, but Jesus called them, all the apostles, to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. You might want to underline that part. Because Jesus is flipping this upside down. But whoever desires to become great among you, that's what Zebedee's wife's intent was, that her sons might land positions of greatness and power and influence and maybe privilege and all that goes with that. And he says, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Just looking at this, what did Jesus do? He completely changed the paradigm, the viewpoint, the perspective that a Christian ought to have in this life. What was the practice and pursuit of the Gentiles? Yeah, power. Right? So power over. So that's what I'll call this. In Matthew 20, verse 25, they pursue power over others. That's their pursuit. And that's how they see the way things work. What did Jesus say? That's power over others equals greatness. And it follows up with the request, right, that was just made, let my son sit on your right and left hand. May they be the most powerful, the greatest, the most influential, the greatest privilege, and all that. That's the world's view. The Gentiles, what did Jesus say? What is great? What is truly great? Yeah, serving, slaving. Okay? So verses 26 and 27, and I left on the margin. I didn't really know how to do this, so you can write it in the margin. That's why I gave you some extra space there, you know. But instead of power over others, it's service to others. Right? Equals greatness. And God says this. So the way up is down. Down is up. In God's eyes. Now, does this make sense? Why would this make sense? Because in this life, down is down. Up is up, isn't it? Precisely, it's following Christ's example, but why would it be worth that? We're going to actually list that as the next thing, Jim. So I'm holding off the comment there. You're right on. Why would it be worth it? Why wouldn't you just go for all the power and influence over people that you can get? Temporary versus what? God's permanent reward. And He's the one that ultimately writes the music for eternity, right? He's the one that makes the difference. Okay? And there's reward and privilege, and even He didn't say nobody has rank in heaven, did He, when He responded? He said, no, that's God's the gift for whom it's prepared for. And I bet you, I think we'll be amazed at those in authority in heaven. Ultimately on the new earth, you understand. But why do you think I say that? It might be people you've never heard of. Yeah, and there, you know, it's not that people that you've heard of might, some of them might not be there, but there'll be people that I don't think you've ever heard of that grabbed a hold of this serve others thing that you've never heard of, and they'll be maybe at Jesus' right hand. And you're like, who are you? And I believe that Jesus will make sure everybody knows their names for all of eternity. And you could maybe think of somebody that we think of as great will probably be unknown in a heavenly sense. You know, he or she will be common. Because the great people you do not see now because they don't come to the surface. Because God rewards that greatness. And it's the eternal reward. Right? So why is it we're doing this? Because God is the one that ultimately determines who's that. And even then, I think it's that attitude of servanthood will continue on in the leaders of heaven. They don't become despots and dictators. They are doing exactly what the type of leadership that God, you know, desires in heaven. But it'll just be amazing. You think of sometimes I think of great preachers. That I read somewhere recently, it's like most of the people, the great preachers, and I'm trying to think even who I was reading this, but it said the great preachers are unknown because they're busy doing what they're supposed to. That doesn't mean if people are popular, they aren't great. That, you know, that's for God to decide, and as far as in God's eyes. But it's like the people that make a difference, you don't hear much about because you don't hear about them. They're doing the work. They're not there like the Pharisees tooting their horns or whatever. They're serving God. And I suppose we can even add it to the lesson today. I won't get to it probably formally in this sub-series here in serving. But remember when, I think it's like Matthew 25 or whatever, Jesus judges people and he condemns them based on works. Everyone's judged by their works, right? Not for where they go, that's belief, but you're judged by your works, your behavior. Christians at the judgment seat of Christ, unbelievers at the great white throne judgment. But he says to them, when I was naked, you did not clothe me. When I was in prison, you did not feed me. You didn't visit me. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. And they said, well, we never saw you. And he said, in the fact that you did not do it to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me. And then he goes on and he rewards this other group. And because I was naked, you clothed me. I was hungry, you fed me. I was in prison, you visited me, I was thirsty. And they're like, Lord, what are you talking about? We don't remember doing that. And he goes, because you did it to the least of me, my brother, and I count it as having done it to me. Can you imagine the rewards of some people that you have never heard of? Because God rewards differently. We think popularity, power, prestige, privilege, that equates over to eternal reward. And God says just the opposite. You know, those don't keep you from reward, but they don't carry over. He says, if you give a cup of water in the name of a prophet, you will receive what? Remember what the Bible says? A prophet's reward. The idea is, I believe it's in the same general area, but to whom much is given, much is required. The idea. So it's based upon your ability, how much is required of you, and based upon your opportunity, what you do in that opportunity. Maybe you're not a prophet. Maybe all you can do is assist somebody with a glass of water. If that is your scope of influence, that is equivalent to someone who has great influence, which God requires of them because that's where He placed them. Isn't that just astounding? So the people pursue their identity and their value by careers or climbing the ladder, so to speak, or somehow becoming popular because they think that their little things that they do in their corner of the world don't count. And God says, what are you talking about? That's why I have no idea who's going to sit on the right hand and left hand of Jesus or be in the ranks of that. But I cannot help but believe that there might be some mothers there. That nobody knows. That could toot no horn. And they might have only helped people in some, what we would consider insignificant. How insignificant in our day is a glass of water? Isn't that just almost to the point of being trite? That's like giving the Medal of Honor to someone who gave somebody a cup of water. And Jesus says, no, that's exactly what I'm talking about because that's all they could do. And that to me is as valuable as someone over here who gave their life. Because that's what I required of them, because they were able to, and that was their ability and opportunity. That is just phenomenally evening out, isn't it? Doesn't that make things fair then? When people say, oh, I feel like I'm thinking primarily of women right now, I'm not fulfilled, and it's like, you know why you're not fulfilled? Because you're trying to measure fulfillment based upon the world's view of fulfillment. That people know you, that people, you know, that how much money you make or whatever. And it's like, oh, how upside down that is, isn't it? And then I'm like thinking of all the people that have the power, influence, the wealth, the prestige and all that. And it's like they're going to be the paupers in heaven. Not because they had money or not. I'm just saying because they pursued the wrong thing, if they're believers, right? That they pursued all that didn't matter. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 16, that he who gives his life, he who loses... I'll read it real quick. Matthew 16, it says... it relates. There's so much you can say about this. It's phenomenal. Matthew 16... And some people use it like for an eternal thing. It's the end of Matthew 16, verse 24. But he's talking to his disciples, and he's talking about rewards. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about rewards. He's talking about what you do with your life. And he says this, then Jesus said to whom? His disciples, all right? If anyone desires to come after me, let him get all the gusto, all the privilege, all the power, all the money, all the influence he can garner. Know what it says? It says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. You're saying no to all that as a pursuit. I mean, you might end up with a big paycheck. But that isn't what you're pursuing. That isn't what's driving you. That isn't what causes your decisions. Notice that, let him deny himself, take up his cross, dying to self, and follow me. I'll call your shots, you don't call your shots, kind of idea. Verse 25, but whoever desires to save his life, as in pursuing all that, it's the opposite of denying self, taking up a cross and following me. Okay? Saving my life. I want, my life is for me, myself, and I, my three favorite people. And I'll do all that I want and get all that I can and grab all the gusto and all that. That's what Jesus said, saving. If anyone desires to save his life, he's really losing it. He's really throwing it away. But whoever loses his life for my sake, as it's defined in that previous verse, deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. It says, whoever loses his life, how? For my sake, will find it. Notice, for what profit is it to a man if he what? Gains the whole world. There's that grabbing all you can get. Power, money, influence, recognition, all of that. If you can gain the whole world so that you're the king of the world, you're the owner of the world, and everyone knows who you are. He says, what point is that if you waste your life, if you lose your soul? And by the way, soul and life are the same word. I don't know why the translators change it. Tsukos. It's talking about the same thing. He's still talking about rewards. How you live your life, not for the temporary, but for the eternal. Okay? One more verse here. It says, what's it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Then it says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will what? Reward. It's talking about, again, works. It's talking about rewarding. He will reward each according to his what? Works. You're not saved by your works. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about, okay, you can do all that you can do, and guess what happens? If it's me, myself, and I, if it's all that you can do, and you become the king of the world and the owner of the world, and the most popular person in the world, you've just wasted your life, because the way you gain your life is to take up your cross and follow Jesus. Because He's the rewarder. He's the one that makes the difference. He's the one that signs the final eternal paychecks. And it doesn't matter how much you have in eternal capital wealth or prestige or pride or power or whatever. What happens when you die? Yeah, it's done. And again, it isn't wealth. Abraham was wealthy. Job was wealthy. Okay? That doesn't make wealth evil. It doesn't make power evil. It's if that's your pursuit, if that's your decision-making paradigm, rather than losing your life for Christ's sake, denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Him, He might want you to be in an influential position like Daniel. Right? Or Joseph. Joseph lost his life, so to speak, for Christ. Wherever he went, he did what God wanted. Due to Potiphar's house as a slave, he gets wrongly accused because he refuses to do what most men would not refuse to do. He gets thrown in prison unfairly. He's there for 2 years, and all of a sudden he's made the second in command of the most powerful nation in the world, which came with all the power, privilege, and all that. Right? God can do that if He wants. That's not bad. But He didn't set out to pursue that. He was the best slave you can find. In prison. The best prison keeper. Okay? So, it makes a difference there. Losing our life for Christ's sake. The last one here relates to what Jim said. I think someone said, Jim said, that Christ's example in verse 28. He gives us a very good example. And it's the example of Christ, right? Power over others, example of Jesus. He showed us, he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, which was very evident, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He died for other people and the benefit of other people. He didn't do all that He could to see what He could get. It was just the opposite. It started out being born with a very poor family and a poor setting kind of thing, and no one really knew him. Okay, he was in obscurity. He wasn't born in the castle, so to speak. All the way through, Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. Okay? He didn't pursue that. He did that for others with the ultimate eternal benefit. Questions or comments on this passage? The Matthew 20 passage. Matthew 23, similar type of passage. Verses 1 through 12. You drink a little swig of lemonade and you got to wait for your mouth to kind of settle down there. It's good stuff. I enjoy it. Then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Their authority, you know. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. The authority structure again. But do not do according to their works. For they say and do not. Do not do, rather. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments, their stuff that they put on, kind of religious emblems and stuff. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace. They make a big deal of saying hello kind of thing. And to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you all are brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father. I don't think they're talking about physical father, they're talking about a spiritual sense. For one is your father, he is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we have in Matthew 23, I'll write it over here. Matthew 23, you have what these guys are living for here. What's verses 1 through 5? Their goal is to be what? To be seen is what I call it. You know, the way they wear it, the way they sit, the way they walk, everything is to be seen. Okay? We're not to draw attention to ourselves. We're supposed to draw attention to God ultimately. But to be seen, to have privilege or privileges, higher privilege than others. Verse 6. They love the best places in the feast, best seats, and so on. Verses 7 through 10. To have titles. I believe we're caught up in that in this day. You're nothing unless you have a doctorate or whatever. Like, it's interesting that Jesus didn't go around and call me Dr. Jesus or, you know, whatever. Paul seemed to go by Paul. He emphasized his apostleship by his position of authority, but not a title of authority. He was still a slave and a servant. So here we haven't, in North Church, we haven't made a big deal about titles. You can call me anything you want except late for dinner, right? Because, and we understand it's kind of that way because we're all of the flock and Jesus is the king kind of thing. Okay, this is what they want, and notice verses 11 and 12, Jesus restates the same thing. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. That's how God will measure things. And he who exalts himself will be humbled, and who humbles himself will be exalted. So I just call it, you can call it the 11 and 12 is down is up, and up is down. Ultimately, those that push themselves in authority will be obscure. They'll be humbled. Okay? I actually have my notes. I call this God's flip-flop is what I call it. But some people don't think a flip-flop is a shoe or something. Or that politicians flip-flop. It depends on, you know, what's your stand in this? And it's like, well, what do you want my stand to be? And I'll answer accordingly or something. Okay, but down is up, up is down. But down is the way to God's greatness. Serving God is the way to God's... Serving God's people is the way to God's greatness. Okay? Questions or comments with that? Who besides the Catholics? Lutherans are a breakoff of the Catholic Church, and they're most of them, not all of them, have kind of migrated back into Catholicism for all practical purposes. But that's exactly what, it's a prestigious thing. And they build it off of even like the Pharisees almost or whatever. There's hierarchy, there's the Pope, there's the archbishops, all the way down. Do they call him Father too? Yeah, so it's I don't know what they do with this passage. And I don't think it's talking about calling your dad Father, you know, your physical dad. Right, but the priest is not in, and it seems to be in a spiritual sense. That's what Jesus is talking about here. So, but I don't know why, you know. There's a lot of things on the Bible that are pretty blatantly ignored by a lot of people that claim to be religious too. So it's probably just one more thing. But it's a hierarchical thing. And this doesn't defy the authority structure God sets up, but it puts it in a place that's like ultimately God's the authority. And if you're in a position of authority, it's a servant leadership, not a dictatorial leadership. So. Okay? Next passage here. They're getting shorter as we go, it looks like. Mark 9, 33-35. Then Jesus came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. It reminds you of some kind of all-star wrestling kind of, you know, or just the smack talk of athletes and all of that. Okay? Not that I hardly even get into that realm, so I'm probably speaking outside my realm of observation even for the most part. But, you know, I'm better than you, you're better than me kind of thing. It's like, and he sat down, called the 12 and said, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And it basically reiterates this down is up, up is down idea. So it's exactly the same thing. Okay? Now I want you to turn to John 13, if you would. I just want to read this, and you can kind of make it as closing observations. John 13, the fan keeps blowing my Bible. Sorry. Like, that doesn't make sense. First 70 verses. Now, I got to stop here. Understand, as we read this, the context. When did Jesus do this as well? It adds so much weight. And to whom did he do it to? Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that even makes it more profound because Jesus, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. So of all the people that had the privilege, authority, and right to lord over people, okay, take that in context too. And that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now understand the context of this. Why would you wash people's feet? Yeah, dirty from the road. Now help me out here. When I'm driving my car, and I could never figure this out, but my dash gets all full. I have a sunroof, and sometimes old enough, and my dash will get just full of particles. And for the longest time, it's like, I've wiped that down before. What is it? And it, all I can figure out is that is all of the debris that's on the freeway that's being tossed up into the air as all these cars go by. Tire, rubber, you know, all this stuff. Well, back up with me a little bit, about 2,000 years, and as you're walking across the road, there's different kinds of debris. Okay, dirt would be the least concern of mine. Animals. You know, at least as far as I know, they probably didn't have ordinances that you had to really clean everything up after your donkey, your horse, your camel, your cow, your chicken. Yeah, there's no... I remember in Fort Dodge, we used to... My favorite part of any parade was the super-duper pooper scooper. He'd always come along at the end, and they'd get what the horses left. Okay? Can you imagine all the... You know, and then the desert, everything dries up and pulverizes, but all of that. So people bathed as they would and could, but when they walked, they were filthy when they came to your house. So the thing that you did, what do some of us do? You walk along, you see people spitting or, you know, whatever, you know, and so all of a sudden it's like, yeah, maybe you should take your, what, shoes off. You know, we have carpet and all that, which makes it even more... Carpet isn't really the best way to clean your shoes off. But I'm saying we do kind of the same thing, you know, only we just take our shoes off. And but they would wash their feet because that kind of kept the dirt off of them and you know, cleanliness and all that. And normally it would be a slave or a servant that would do that. You know, the least ranked kind of person in the house. Hired hand or otherwise, but someone would do that. That would be the butler, the... You know, the whatever that would wash your feet. And it would be like something like being in a restaurant where someone's bringing you water and you, there's somebody that don't even acknowledge their existence because they're having a meeting or something. It would be happening while you're talking. Okay, it's like being at the Ritz-Carlton or something. You know, stuff happens and you don't even, some made your bed and you don't pay attention to it. But anyway, that's the context. They would wash their feet. Okay, Jesus began doing that. After that, he poured water into... then verse 6, then he came to Simon Peter. No one said a word, apparently up to this point. And, you know, at least to Jesus, they probably were having a conversation, but I guarantee it got a little more awkward as time goes on. You know, they're like talking, but then like all of a sudden the conversation kind of dwindled maybe a little bit. Jesus came to Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, Peter's good about telling Almighty God what to do. You shall never wash my feet. And he just commanded Jesus. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, I think there's more to it than what it sounds, because wash might even be a salvation thing. Jesus isn't saving them by washing their feet. He's giving an illustration here, I believe. And Simon Peter said to him, Mr. Rash Mouth, you know, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Just give me a whole bath. Okay, you know, I'm in. Jesus said to him, he was bathed. Now this sounds spiritual almost. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. We'll mention that in a minute. But it's kind of reminds me of the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the temple. There was a laver, and the priests would wash themselves in it. Not their whole body, just their feet and their hands or whatever. It's kind of that idea. When you're saved, you're saved, but there's a continual confession that goes on, right? If we are confessing our sins, he's faithful and just to be cleansing our sins and to be cleansing us from all unrighteousness, right? That idea. So I think that's involved there. And then verse 11, when he talks about, but not all of you, he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. So he's talking about Judas. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. And by the way, the concept of teacher is not someone that holds a position, but someone that has mastered that position. Okay? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I'm your teacher and I'm your God. I'm your master. If then I, your master and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You must do this too. And it's the illustration. You need to learn to serve other people. You need to learn to be there, to be great in my kingdom by being the servant of other people. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And I don't believe he was setting up an ordinance, so I don't care, you know, if the brethren do that. That doesn't offend me. I think it's a beautiful illustration, but I think the overall picture is it's to illustrate serving other people, being their slave, being their servant, okay? Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And what Jesus is saying, you're my servants, I'm your master. You've said that, and I agree with that. And if I'm willing to do this, you must do this, because the servant is not greater than the master. Jesus sets the pattern of service by doing the most menial task there was. Who did he wash the feet of, by the way? That's even more profound. It's not really my point today. Judas, who would soon betray him, and Peter, who would soon deny him. Yeah, no, he washed all of them. But I mean, in the midst of those, one was basically had taken the side of his arch enemy, betrayer, who would ultimately make his death come to pass from a human sense. And also Peter, who Jesus knew, would deny him before the night was out. He was still their servant. That's amazing. That's profound. It wasn't circumstantial necessarily. He was loving them unconditionally. He was serving them unconditionally. It wasn't because you're my customer, because you're my friend, you're my buddy, because I know I'll get good things out of you in the future. No, he couldn't have said that over Judas or Peter, right? He was teaching them long term. So anyway, that's the example of Jesus in one instance, but a very powerful instance where Jesus took these principles and illustrated them. Susanna was going to do that in her Sunday school class. In Jane's class, to teach them these four of these principles, and then she was going to keep reviewing them and then wash their feet today in class while she reviewed them with each of the students. And what a powerful thing. Like I said, I don't think we have to as a church wash each other's feet, because that had a purpose and a function, but I think it's a beautiful illustration of that. You know, so I'm not against such a thing. Anyway, the Lord bless you. Have a great week. Let's pray. Father, bless our lives as we seek to learn your truth and to live your truth out. And Lord, we just thank you for our salvation. We thank you for all of those that influence and help us and change us for your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.